Let's go to God's Word then. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. We've read the 10 burdens against the nations, God's destruction of the world in general terms in chapter 24, looking forward to heaven and that great celebration in chapter 25, and now chapter 26. Listen to the Word of the Lord. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, masters beside you had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord, you have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near to the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Well, Hudson Taylor is, of course, the one who took the gospel to the land of China, established the China Inland Mission, did many great works for the Lord in seeing the gospel spread. And he said this, there are three great truths. This is what he said somewhat early in life. There are three great truths. First, that there is a God. Second, that he has spoken to us in the Bible. And third, that he means what he said. Oh, the joy of trusting him. Hudson Taylor loved to recount the words of God and simply to delight in trusting him. And as we come to this passage, we see structurally that there's a sense in which chapter 25 really is the center of this section. Chapter 24 is the wicked anticipating the judgment that is to come. Chapter 25 then being the delight of heaven itself, the end of all things. And then chapter 26 here speaks something of how it is that the people of God should wait, how we should anticipate. You see, it's opposite chapter 24, the wicked waiting for destruction, we waiting for glory. So how should we wait? We see in chapter 25 that we're to celebrate those great and mighty things that the Lord has done, and yet we're prone, aren't we, to slip back into the tendencies of the old man. The original audience here was about to face a great hardship, seeing their earthly city destroyed, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And before that, they would see a siege brought against it by the nation of Assyria. Well, what is it that the Lord calls people in those circumstances to do where they might be tempted to look to others on the earth for their help? Well, he reminds us in the first two verses here in this song, this song of joy, that we have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Now, it's already been prophesied that the city of Jerusalem itself physically would be destroyed. Obviously here, Isaiah is speaking of something other than the physical city. He's speaking of that glorious city that has salvation for walls and for bulwarks. And he's declaring that God has opened the gates so that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. And again, if we know anything of what we've studied here in the book of Isaiah, we know that it's not talking about simply the physical nation of Israel. It wasn't righteous. This would have to be a people and a nation that God would make righteous, as he promised to do through his just servant then in Isaiah chapter 53. But there is this city, this glorious city that we've read of in chapter 25 that is being portrayed. But then verses 3, 4, and 5 begin to show us how it is that those who are living in the present should be anticipating that city. Look at verse 3. God says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So then here's the imperative for those who are God's people on the earth still. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, or in Jehovah, the Lord is everlasting strength. We see that glorious city, don't we? But we live in the present where there are great trials, and so we're called here to trust in the Lord forever. That was true for Hudson Taylor. He loved to simply delight in these promises of God that were given that would sustain him through his ministry because he knew that God is building that eternal city. And that's what we need to do as well, brothers and sisters, to trust in the Lord forever. Now, sometimes we can read that word forever and our mind immediately goes to eternity, to those things that will happen in the future. We think about God who is everlasting strength. He'll go on forever and ever. But the point of this passage is that God is calling us to trust, to rest in him in the present, and to draw on that everlasting strength of God in the here and now. We're to trust in him forever, beginning right now, day by day, and to draw our strength from the one who has everlasting strength. That's what God promises to you here in the present. He promises that he's laying low the lofty city, and that he will raise up the poor and the needy. And then in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, we see some promises that the Lord gives us. Promises to encourage us to continue trusting in him. What are the words that he has spoken to us in the Bible? These words that he means when he says, as Hudson Taylor says. Well, first of all, we see that he has promised a blessed way. He's promised a blessed way. We see this in verses 7 through 11. Look at verse 7. It says, "The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright." Now just meditate on those two lines for just a moment. Look at them again. The way, or the path, of the just, this would be the people of God, is what? It is uprightness. And then who does he go on to praise in the next line? O most upright, our way is the way of the Lord. The path through which he leads us in this life is his way. He's revealed to us how it is that he would have us to live it. And in these verses, we see two aspects of this way. One, we know the end. What is the end of our path? What is our purpose? Look at verse 8. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. Well, what's our end here? What's our purpose? Well, it is that we might know God. The desire of our soul is for his name in the present. Now, many of you have GPS devices in your vehicles. If you program the GPS to go nowhere in particular, you don't put an address in at all, or you go to Google Maps and you don't enter a destination and you simply hit get directions, what do you get? Nothing. No journey. Simply wandering and aimlessness. Well, God tells us what our end point is here, what we're always to keep our eye on. And this is what we do when we travel on roads, isn't it? We go to visit grandparents or other loved ones. We're excited the whole time about the journey because of the destination. And so it is with our journey through life. This journey of trusting in the Lord. We have a desire to know God. And this is along the lines of what God said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. He's speaking to Moses there at the burning bush, and this is what he says. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now look back at verse 8. The desire of our soul is for your name. And he said to Moses, this is my name forever. And here in verse 8, our desire is for the remembrance of his name, or in Exodus chapter 3, his memorial that is to all generations. This was God's original purpose for his people, that they might seek him and want to know him. That would have been true for the people in Isaiah's day if they had known anything about the promises, anything about the journey that they would go through in this life. It was that the purpose is that they might know God. As you go through the journey of this life, brothers and sisters, awaiting that glorious city, is it your daily desire, is it the longing of your soul to know his name and his remembrance? That's our call as the people of God, and what a glorious call it is. Well, we see in these verses that our end is to know God. Our soul's longing as we trust him has to be for his name. But we also see the means here in these verses. Look at verse 9. It says, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now we've just gone through the 10 burdens to the nations. These are the judgments of God in the earth. And what Isaiah declares here is that it's often through trials and through tribulations, through the truth of God being made known, even as he brings judgment, hardship, and difficulty upon nations and even into our lives, it's in those conditions that we learn most of all who he is. That is our way. The psalmist says, it has been very good for me that I was humbled low. It through affliction was that I thy statutes came to know. And here in verse 9, Isaiah is reminding us that it is when God's judgments are in the earth that the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. It will be true ultimately, won't it, for the wicked when they see the judgments of God for what they really are. But in the present, as these people and their descendants would see their city overrun by Assyrians, or their land overrun by Assyrians, and their city taken by Babylonians, as they would see a great destruction and judgment, they would need to remember that it's in the midst of that that God's calling them to trust Him. This is the way of the Lord for them. Now we bring this into our lives, don't we? We begin to see that affliction is often the tool that God uses to develop our trust in Him more and more. We so often want to get out of our circumstances, don't we? That's our greatest desire. Lord, deliver me from these circumstances. And when we're in difficult circumstances, that's not always a bad prayer, is it? But it becomes wrong if we begin to say to ourselves, these circumstances are so bad that I simply cannot grow. I cannot draw closer to you, Lord, unless you change these circumstances. It's certainly appropriate for us to ask God to change our circumstances from time to time. But it's never right for us to say, Lord, my circumstances impede my growth. The Lord often gives us difficult circumstances in life, doesn't He? Sometimes we learn news that tells us we have a very difficult road ahead. Perhaps it's physical ailments and disabilities that will be chronic and will go on for the rest of our lives. Perhaps it's at the beginning of a semester and the professor dumps on us assignment after assignment after assignment, and we begin to realize the next 15 weeks may not be all that much fun. It may be in difficulties we have in our families and in other kinds of things. You know the circumstances of your own life, don't you? Well, the Lord is using those circumstances as your way so that you will trust Him more and so that you will look forward with greater joy and with greater celebration in the present to the glorious city that He's building. Charles Spurgeon said this, "If we cannot believe in God when circumstances seem to be against us, we do not believe in Him at all." Are your circumstances in the present, and will difficult circumstances in the future, as you see the judgments of God on the earth, will those draw you closer to Him? Will that cultivate the trust that you have in your God? Or will it drive you farther from Him? Well, we see here that one very great encouragement for us in helping us grow in our trust in the Lord is that He has given us a blessed way. These circumstances that He brings are, in fact, blessings in our lives because of what they do. They may not be good, they may not be desirable, but this is the way of the Lord for us. The second promise that we see here in these verses, verses 12 through 19, is the promise of a glorious hope or glorious power even in this life. Even in this life. Look at verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us. Now reflect back then upon verse 3. God says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we see here in verse 12 that the Lord is establishing peace for us. How does He do it? For you have also done all our works in us. This is the essence of grace, isn't it? That God is at work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's the one who does our works in and for us. Augustine put it this way when he prayed, give what you command and command what you will. He knew that the only way that we can be righteous, the only way that we can go on to be productive and fruitful is if God gives what he has commanded, if he is the one who fulfills what is required. And we know this to be true in our own lives, don't we? We can labor and we can work, but it is all for naught. Whether in the workplace or in the home or in the church, we can labor all we want, but unless the Lord is the one who is building the house, unless he is the one who is doing that work in and through us, it will be for naught. Look at verse 13. Isaiah reflects on the past. He says, O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live, they are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. The people of Israel could look back on times when they were in Egypt, for instance, and they were building brick after brick after brick and structure after structure, and yet all of their work was fruitless because they were serving a foreign master. Now you think about your own life, especially if you can remember when you were apart from Christ. All the labor that you did serving another master, when Satan was your master and you were doing his bidding, how much did that really accomplish? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you look back on those days, you realize nothing was accomplished. You served your own lusts. You tried to make yourself happy, and it achieved nothing. So it is when we work apart from God, apart from Christ, we have nothing. All of our labor is nothing. And so in verse 15, he goes on to declare, you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. You notice that pronoun, you, there, repeatedly, don't you? If there's any good thing that is accomplished in and through our lives, it will be because of who? You, Lord, not us. And this causes us to trust in the Lord more and more, doesn't it? Even as we labor here on this earth, because we see that God is the one who is going to cause the nation to increase. He's going to cause it to get bigger in size. He's going to cause it to become bigger in its heart, bigger in its service. What about your soul? The scripture talks about the enlarging of the heart. If there's going to be any enlarging of your heart and of your soul, who is going to be the one that's going to do it? Well, not you by your effort. Rather, it's going to be your God who loves you and causes you to grow. And we see how this works out more in verse 16, don't we? Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them as a woman with child. Here we see a reflection perhaps upon Hannah when she was not able to conceive a child. And she went to the Lord, quietly pleading. Her lips only were moving. And you remember that Eli, the priest, looked at her and thought she must be drunk. But no, the fact of the matter is she had been reduced to only being able to whisper words. She realized she could do nothing of herself. Brothers and sisters, you and I can do nothing of ourselves to cause ourselves to grow, or even to cause ourselves to appropriately look forward to that great celebration feast that's coming. And so the Lord encourages us here by reminding us that he's the one that has increased the nation. He's the one who has expanded the borders of the land. It's never by human power that these things happen, and we realize that more and more as we are driven to our knees, as Hannah was. And in verse 17, we see more of what our own labor looks like when we rely upon our own strength. It's like a woman who's with child who is in pain and cries out, in her pangs, she draws near to the time of her delivery. And any of you women who have had children, you know what that's all about. You know the agony that's there that you go through because you're looking forward to fruit that's coming. But look at the middle of verse 18. What is it that happens? We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Can you imagine ever going through delivery after 9 months of pregnancy and finding out it's just air? That's all it was. And so it is with our lives as we attempt to be productive, isn't it? We labor and we labor and we labor. Some people give themselves to their businesses. Some people give themselves to their families to see a perfect family built. Others give themselves to their communities. And it ends up as wind. Nothing there. It happens to us even as Christians, doesn't it? We do things apart from Christ. We do them with wrong motives. We give ourselves continually to various projects, and nothing comes of it. Why does the Lord do that? He does it because He wants us to remember, and He wants to encourage us by remembering that the power is not in us. It's not in our gifts. It's not in our labors. It's not in our efforts. It's not even in our blood, our sweat, and our tears. It comes only because of God's grace. That's what this passage is all about. Trusting in Him and in His grace, and not in your own works, brothers and sisters, as you await that glorious city. And then we see the reason for our hope, even here in this life. It's because it goes beyond this life in verse 19. It's quite the contrast in verses 16 through 18 there. Here we are, people who are supposed to be fruitful, and we bring forth fruitlessness. And yet, what does God do? In verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There were times in the Old Testament where God compares a Jerusalem being rebuilt to something of a resurrection. There is a sense in which the nation of Israel would be revived by being brought back from captivity. And there is a sense in which this verse alludes to those things. But that would never suffice, would it? Simply going back would be simply like reading the back of a shampoo bottle. You do it once and you do what? You rinse and repeat. If the nation of Israel was reestablished after going into captivity, and there were no greater hope than that, they would simply go through the whole process all over again. We've had some discussions about our nation, about how it has fallen. And yet, the worst thing in the world that we could hope for is that America would be reestablished as it was once founded. What would happen? What would we bring forth if that were to come to pass? The same fruit that we have today. There's no hope in a resurrection of a nation here on this earth. This passage, brothers and sisters, gives us hope because it shows us that out of the fruitlessness of our lives, the Lord is the one who will cause the dead to live. He's speaking of a physical resurrection here. He says, together with my dead body, that is singular, and those who are Jewish scholars love to latch on to that, suggesting that this refers to the nation of Israel being resurrected. But it goes on, it says, they, plural, the verb is in the plural here, they shall arise. There is a sense of the corporate, but also the individual here. God is going to raise His people from fruitlessness. And what do we call the resurrection of Jesus? It is the first fruits of the resurrection. Our labor, physically speaking, here on this earth is useless apart from the grace of God. But we do have this one great hope, that God will raise our bodies from the dead. He will bring forth fruitfulness. And it will be like dew that is the dew of herbs. It will bring life and life eternal. We taste of it now, don't we, as God resurrects dead hearts, as God does make our labor fruitful in building his glorious city. But we will taste it in full, and this is what we have to look forward to, that glorious day of the resurrection, which has already been guaranteed to us by the resurrection of our Savior. You have the glorious hope of his power in this life, brothers and sisters, and life eternal. And that is where our hope, that is the thing upon which our trust rests. It's the work of God and his work alone. Well, we see one more promise here in verses 20 and 21. That is a promise of a precious security. He's painted this picture for us as the people of God who are waiting for that glorious city. Some of the things that we should expect. We should expect a blessed way in which we walk that God's using to prepare us. We should expect to see his power in spite of our own weakness. But we should also take great heart in this precious security that he gives. He says, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past." We've seen this sort of thing happen in the scripture before, haven't we? Noah entered the ark, and what did the Lord do? He closed up that door. He closed up that place so that those eight might be saved while the indignation of God was seen. We also see it in the story of redemption there in Exodus, where the people of God were told to mark their doorposts, and they were to enter in until the angel of death had passed over their house as the indignation of God was seen against Egypt. And now we, as the people of God, are called to enter into our chambers, to shut our doors behind us, to hide ourselves. And this, of course, is not speaking of physically hiding ourselves or retreating as Christians in our culture. No, it's reminding us, this is God's word to you, to find your hiding place in Christ. As Colossians chapter 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ," that is, already raised, experiencing that in this life, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Our calling, the way in which we trust in God, is by daily hiding ourselves in Christ. By daily reminding ourselves of the blessed truths of the gospel, that we have a Passover lamb who has been slain so that we might be protected and preserved in the day of the Lord's indignation. He is punishing the inhabitants of the earth, but not his people. And that is the way in which we trust in the Lord. We hide ourselves in Christ. Of course, as we've already mentioned, this doesn't mean go into your closet and hide and do not reappear until the day of the Lord comes. No, it's speaking of a spiritual hiding here, isn't it? Of beginning each day by reminding ourselves that we belong in Christ. That's who we are. That's where we are. And that's what it means to trust in him, to shut our doors behind us every day and abiding in Jesus Christ. Well, Hudson Taylor early in his life said that there were these three great truths, that there is a God, that he has spoken to us in the Bible, and that he means what he says. So what a joy it is to trust in him. But late in his life, just before he died, Hudson Taylor was struggling mightily. And this is what he said: "I am so weak. I can't read my Bible. I can't even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust." At the end of his life, that's where he was. The same place as where he had begun. He could only trust. And so it is with us. We're not called to extensive labor as a means of looking forward to that glorious and heavenly city, so much as we're called to simply rest and to trust day by day in the work of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the call that we have to rest in you. And we confess, Lord, that the path of our life is not always easy. We don't always see exactly what you're doing. But Lord, we know you're building a glorious city, and we know that you're using even the circumstances of our lives to shape us as living stones for our place in that city. And so, Lord, we pray that day by day you would give us grace then not to trust in our own power to bring those things to pass, but to rest in your power, the God of the resurrection, who resurrects dead souls, who makes people fruitful here on this earth and in heaven for all eternity. And Lord, we pray that day by day we would have that mindset that says, I am hidden with Christ in God. That is the source of my life. And that when we're able to do nothing else, we're still only able to trust in you because of your grace and your goodness. Lord, may it be that we as a congregation of your people would be known as a congregation that trusts in you, that rests upon you and your grace alone. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.